Thanks, Tim Leland. Good job, Tim and team. Matt and Justin and the team back in the booth. Eric, it's a joy just to serve with everybody here, and it's always a privilege to open God's Word. I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen to John 21. We're going to read five verses. We're going to consider up through verse 14. We're going to kind of tell the story of the rest of this text. Jesus here appears to seven of the disciples on and by the lake. And let's begin reading at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." What does a person typically do next after some amazing moment or experience in their life? I'm recalling maybe those commercials you used to run on the Super Bowl, where the quarterback MVP of the Super Bowl, and they say, "You've just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do next?" Well, in today's text, we see a day, sometime shortly after Thomas's confession, where the disciples have gone back to ordinary life. What they did next, after an amazing moment, was went back to ordinary, went back to normal. And what Jesus does here, what Jesus says here, what Jesus shows them here, and applies to all of us, who may be sliding into humdrum, fruitless living. So if your Christian life is not exciting and fruit-filled, this text is for you. Thomas, the grand slam, as we talked about it last week, of his awestruck, worshipful confession of who Jesus really is, this true confession of Jesus, who he truly is, to which the entire book of John moves, and this confession which every true believer makes, if they are indeed a true believer, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." What a high point. What an amazing high point. And this is where chapter 20 closes. John says, "And these things are written then that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now chapter 21 opens. And what is going on when chapter 21 opens? Seven disciples chilling. Totally chilling. Simon Peter, we know him, right? Thomas, called the twin. Thomas was probably a twin. Why he got the name. And usually when they mention Thomas, I always say, the twin. His Aramaic name and then his other name, the twin. And then Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, we haven't seen him specifically since early in the Gospel of John. And we're informed that he's from that place where Jesus did that first great miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And then the sons of Zebedee, and if you know your Bible, you probably know that's James and John. James and John. And John is the guy that wrote this book. And he kind of hides himself a little bit and references himself in an interesting way. We're going to even see that here in today's text. And then two other disciples, two others that aren't named. So seven in all, and they're chilling. And what are they doing? They're going fishing. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go too." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is a signal that all is not well. they caught nothing. What's missing is mission. They've gone fishing and they're missing the mission. And you know what? We're not fishing, but a lot of times we are too. We're missing the mission. We're living life ordinary, humdrum. We're not living the way Jesus intended us to live as believers. You're looking at me and it's like, me? Who, me? Yep. That's us. We do that. We fall into that. So here's Jesus now ministering to us in that context. So is anybody here a fisher, a fisherman, fisherwoman? You fish, come on, somebody. God, I have some fisher, somebody. Okay, good. Anybody ever been out fishing where you got totally skunked? Like, this is ridiculous. Anybody? Yes, okay. Thank you, thank you. When I was a kid, my pastor growing up was a great man, godly man, good teacher. It really influenced my life in many, many ways. He was an avid fisherman. And every year he'd go fishing, you know, pretty seriously, gone for a week, sometimes more. And one particular year, he was organizing a trip of guys from our church to go to the Boundary Waters in northern Minnesota. And he said to me, Bruce, I can almost guarantee you're going to catch your limit of every kind of fish you can think of. Walleye, northern, bass, it's going to be great. I said, I'm in. So we go, northern Minnesota, up in the Boundary Waters, up in those lakes. For the entire trip, I did not catch one fish. Sometimes our lives are kind of like that. This is ridiculous. We're like, I'm not doing anything and nothing's happening through me and I can't believe it. It's like a bad day fishing. Spiritually speaking, and that's why we need to hear what Jesus is saying here. We need to be reminded and consider how it is that we bear fruit. I believe this is where John is going here, and I can give you more reasons if you want them understanding this, but I believe John chapter 21 is turning a page, and it's really looking to the mission application of the resurrection of Jesus. Each of the encounters here recorded for us in John 21 are profoundly mission-oriented, and we're going to talk about those for the rest of this series, including up through Easter, where we're going to be doing some casting of nets to catch some fish, but you guys got to help me in that as well. And so the flow here of John, you probably know this, I've told you this, you've got Jesus teaching, the disciples praying for them, chapters 13 through 17, then his betrayal, his rest, his trials, he dies for sins, forgiveness on the cross, his body is placed in the tomb, Mary, Peter, John find the tomb empty, and then he appears to Mary, appears to the 10, and appears to Thomas, we've talked about that. Now he again appears to the seven disciples again by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's not salt water, it's fresh water, but it's called a sea because in the Hebrew, sea and lake are the same term. Hence, we got a lake. It's only twice the size of Lake Winnipesaukee in terms of area. It's not even a fraction of the size of the Great Lake. So it's not a massive body of water, but very notable, of course, because it finds itself in the Bible text, and that's where Jesus appears to the seven. And remember, he is risen. He is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ calls for all to believe, and it calls for all who believe to proclaim he is risen and call others to believe. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John isn't just saying that so that people do believe. John's saying that so people who do believe are also proclaiming him, so others do believe. And that, of course, is John 21, the resurrection implications and application. We've been talking about these. He's bodily risen in power, which is evidence based in history that proves Jesus' claims and the Christian worldview. The resurrection body of Jesus has continuity. It is physical, but it has newness. It's also spiritual. It's glorious. The future is breaking in. The era of the Spirit is breaking in. and Jesus soon to pour out his Spirit, of course, is a big connection to mission. And our sorrow can be transformed to joy, our fear to peace, and our doubting to believing. How? Because Jesus is risen. We have life in Jesus. And this is what we proclaim. Now, believers are commissioned. That's today's text. We are commissioned to live on mission. There is a notion of the Christian faith, and it runs strong because it appeals to our flesh, and it's this. Mission is for the elite forces of the Christian faith. It's for the spiritual kind of Navy Ranger SEAL team types. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm just one of those people that's an ordinary Christian, so mission isn't for me. You guys are going to do it. I'm glad, but I'm not because I'm one of the ordinary folks. And of course, that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. You have been drafted by God into mission by virtue of the fact that you believe in Jesus. This is not a voluntary thing. You have been drafted by God into mission if you believe in Jesus. It's every one of us. Regardless of our background, personality, or gifting, we're on the mission team, and we're on mission. So let's consider these guys and consider ourselves, and you know, kind of want to just kind of step back and like, okay, what's going on with these guys going fishing? There are some scholars in John chapter 21 who just blast the disciples. Can't believe it. It's almost like they're turning their backs on Jesus. How could they go fishing? It's really, really, really bad. And I think it is bad, but maybe not quite as bad as we think it's bad, because it's kind of bad that we do too. And I think there's a sense in which our going back to humdrum ordinary is worse, and I'll tell you why in a minute. There are others who kind of go to the other extreme and say, oh, give these guys a break, come on. The feast is done, it was typically a week. They went to Jerusalem, they did their thing at the feast. They do have to eat anyway, so why not go fishing? And I believe the best option is kind of option three. It's kind of somewhere in between. Hey, they are missing the mission. I mean, Jesus is risen, and if you have to eat, it kind of seems that they're kind of going back to stuff that they shouldn't really be going back to. But here's the truth. They're like us. So if we're going to point the finger at them, we're pointing the finger back at us. We are prone to forget, aren't we? We're prone to think mission is somebody else other than me, somewhere else other than here, sometime else other than now. And so we're going to consider what it is for them to lose focus on Jesus, who gives fruitfulness for gospel mission, because we need to consider that for us ourselves as well. I saw something, and I wish I remember where I read it. I'm reading so many things about mission. I don't think it was Ivan's book, although it would be the kind of thing you'd read in Ivan's book. I think it was something I was reading elsewhere. But it just caught me. It says, every time Christians gather together for worship, it is a moment of recommissioning for mission. So why are you here today? Well, you're here for a lot of reasons. To worship Jesus, learn some stuff, fellowship. And I submit to you, you are here today to once again be recommissioned for mission. And when we understand who Jesus is, when we truly worship Jesus, when our eyes of our hearts are opened to understand who he is, we do. When you miss mission, you're missing who Jesus is. When you see Jesus, you're embracing his power and strength and mission. That's just the way it always works. And that's what we see here in this text. We're going to consider that a bit more today. I said to you earlier, there's a way in which we're worse than the disciples when we miss mission. In this sense, they had not yet received the Spirit. Right? This was that moment prior to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, the empowering for mission, is given. This is in that in-between stage between the resurrection of Jesus, but not yet the Holy Spirit been given. And John reflects on this. He knows this theology of Pentecost and the empowering for mission by the Spirit. John chapter 7, where Jesus mentioned the living waters that flow out of someone who believes in him, John gives us a parenthesis just to remind us, yep, the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So at this point, Jesus not yet being glorified, the Holy Spirit in the fullness of Pentecost had not yet been given to the people of God. But for us, we're on the other side of Pentecost. Everyone who does believe in Jesus now does have the Holy Spirit and his empowering for mission. So let's not lose focus on Jesus and who he is. You know, this whole series, in the years we've been doing it, we've called it Believe in Jesus. And it's true. Every verse in John is about believing in Jesus. We've been exploring those reasons to believe, and here again today we're considering another reason to believe, the revelation of Jesus, who he is, meet the risen Jesus. But let me remind you, it's not just that we believe in Jesus, it's that we who believe in Jesus proclaim Jesus so others believe in Jesus. That's where Jesus is putting us right now here in John chapter 21. Fruitfulness for our mission, individually and collectively, this is what we're talking about today. How has that come? It's because of Jesus, because of who Jesus is as Lord and God. When we remember it and focus on him, there's fruitfulness. When we forget it and trust ourselves, there's not. That's what we're considering today. The revealing of himself to us and them, the results on mission for them and us, the resource in mission for them and us, which is Jesus himself. Jesus comes to the seven and shows them and us to keep the focus on him. Keep the focus on Jesus. Keep trusting him. This is where fruitfulness in mission comes. I mentioned I could give you a bunch of different reasons why I think this text is connected to missions. And I thought of listing seven or eight of them there, but let me give you one, which is John chapter 20, verse 21. The last time Jesus was with the disciples was with Thomas. The time before that was when he appeared to them and sent them out on mission. He commissioned them. And this commissioning in Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is John's version of Matthew 28, the great commissions. John's version of Luke 24, another great commission. John's version of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another commissioning. Jesus gives the disciples this, and he reminds us that when the Spirit comes, we are sent on mission. And even now, in this next section that we're considering today, Jesus kind of reframing that and focusing the disciples on himself as the one who brings fruitfulness. Let's consider first the revealing of himself to them and us. Jesus' purpose here is for the disciples and us to see and know him better, to understand Jesus himself better, and to keep our focus on Jesus and who he is. Now, how do I know that? Because the text clearly says that. John makes it clear that this event, this whole event by the lake that we're considering today, has the purpose of Jesus revealing more of himself to them, manifesting himself to them. John sets this up. He says, after this, Jesus revealed him. This is after the feast. The disciples went back. Jesus then appears there to them and says, Jesus revealed himself to them again by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee, Lake Kennesaret, whichever the name is, that lake up in northern Israel. And he revealed himself to them in this way. The same word that's used here is the word used in John chapter 2, verse 22. When Jesus did the first miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, it says, John records, Jesus did this sign, and by it he manifested his glory to them. So they could see and understand more of who Jesus is. It was revealed to them in the event who Jesus is by the event of the miracle, right? And what Jesus is doing here is that same kind of thing, revealing more of himself to him, manifesting himself to them. Also in John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father for the disciples, says he's done this very thing. I have manifested your name to the people you gave me. So he manifests himself in the miracle of the wedding, at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. He manifests himself in every aspect of his ministry. Now here, once again, he's manifesting himself in a deeper way for clear understanding and reminder to the disciples to remember and know who he is, to focus on who he is as Lord and God. John frames this whole event around the manifestation or the revelation of Jesus and who he is. Verse 1 has it and verse 14 has it. We'll get to all those rest of the verses between there here in today's message. But look at verse 14 of John chapter 21. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Number 1 is to the 10 in the locked room. Number 2 was to Thomas and the 10. Number 3 is this. The others as well then are Jesus revealing himself, revealing who he is. To say this term means appeared is far too weak. It's not just that he appeared, it's that he's showing them something. He's revealing his nature and more of his power and glory, a deeper understanding of it to them and to us. This verse, John chapter 21, verse 14, speaks in the passive voice. In chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus actively reveals himself. Here it says Jesus was revealed to them. Both are true. He's actively revealing, and he was revealed. That's the revealing. This event is a revealing of himself. And so this tells us that everything happening here, we need to zero in on who is Jesus. What is Jesus saying about who he is? What do we need to remember about who Jesus really is? And that connects to the results on mission for them and us. Jesus gives the disciples and us the key to results, mission fruitfulness. The key is him. Jesus is the one who gives the fruit. It's because of who he is as Lord and God. And we're going to see that here as we work through the text, see the parallels to other truths in the Gospel of John. Let's start at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus yet. Now, why was that? Was because of the mist around the sea? Was it because of it was still a little bit dark? Was it because of some spiritual dynamics? We're not sure exactly, but they didn't know it was Jesus. I want us still to consider this. Even though they didn't recognize it was Jesus, Jesus was still powerfully working. When you're losing sight of the working of Jesus, is Jesus not working? Jesus is always working. So Jesus is working, and Jesus working and his power is the key to fruitfulness and results. It's not us, it's him. This is why it's so important we build our ministry and our focus around him. Jesus then said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? Guys, have you got anything yet?" And any fisherman can relate to that. What are you catching? And unfortunately, they had to answer, no, nothing. This is the reality. Let's be clear about this. The result is always no or nothing, apart from Jesus. Now, we may say, oh, we kind of worked the system and got some things and it kind of looks like something, but that's not true kingdom results. True kingdom fruit is always through Jesus. And when we're relying on ourselves, when we're missing Jesus, when it's not about Jesus, trusting Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, The answer is, what's the result? Nothing. This is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you say, well, I thought I could do some stuff. Yeah, you can do stuff, but it's not gospel. It's not proclaiming results and fruit and effectiveness that brings glory to Jesus and advances the mission. So mission is always, and the fruitfulness is always in Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. And here we see Jesus in his power. They did one thing right. They listened to Jesus. And therefore they had mission fruit in this moment. That's what we need to do. Listen to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. He said to them, again, at this moment, they didn't really even know it was Jesus. But by the power and word of Jesus, they were smart enough to listen to Jesus. And then they had fruit. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now this, if you're a Bible student, you go, doesn't it sound like this happened before? And yes, it's very similar to what happened when Peter was called in Luke chapter 5. I don't know if you remember that. Peter like, oh, we're not catching any fish. Jesus said, you know, just over there. And then they got so many fish, nets broke. And Peter bows down like, oh, you are Lord. And like, how can I be in your presence? And Jesus said to him, hey, Peter, from now on, you're going to be catching people, not fish. Right? So I think this is intentionally kind of similar kind of thing because of that mission connect. I told you all the reasons I see this as mission. That's another one of them. This is very mission connected to catching people, gospel ministry, which is what Jesus trained them for and Jesus calls us to. And him being Lord and God risen, of course, is like that's the next logical step. As we were singing the song today, you are my everything, right? If you say, oh, you are my everything, yeah, but don't send me on mission. That's incongruous, right? You are my everything. Yeah, whatever it is, I'm in. I'll serve you. I'll proclaim you. I'll tell others about you. They need you. So because you are my everything, I'm on mission. Because I'm trusting you and proclaiming you, you bring fruitfulness. So they cast it. They caught with nets, not lines in the water. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5a, he who remains in me, this is any believer, and I in him, shall bear much fruit. Not just a little bit. Oh man, once in a while, maybe a little bit. Much fruit. Look at all the emphasis here on the bigness, the quantity. And of course, I think John is intentionally setting this up as kind of a reminder. Yeah, Jesus already said this. You stay connected to me, focused on me, trusting in me. There will be fruitfulness. And this fruitfulness is one evidence that you really are my disciples. John 15:8. And notice then John moves to realization. We need to connect the dots too. Oh, Jesus as risen Lord brings fruitfulness. True fruitfulness points to Jesus as risen Lord. He's connecting the dots. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now he's connecting the dots. It's truly Jesus. And he's moved to deeper understanding, a deeper revelation of Jesus and his lordship. The very thing that Thomas had confessed, my Lord and my God. Now, John's like, wait, it's even more, it's deeper. He's Lord and God. That disciple whom Jesus loved is John. It's John's regular way of speaking about himself. And we know he was here. Because he's one of the sons of Zebedee. And this text is one of those reasons, we got several of them, that we were confident that John is the author of the Gospel of John, even though he always refers to himself in this kind of different kind of way of the disciple whom Jesus loved. And for some of you think, oh, is that kind of bragging? No, actually, can you think of a better designation for anyone to be that someone sees themselves as loved by Jesus. You're loved by Jesus too. And John celebrated that fact. So make the connections for fruitfulness. Now, Peter's in the scene here too. So we continue verse 8b. And Peter typically kind of moves to action. John moves to reflection. Peter moves to action. He's going to go. So Simon Peter, when he heard it was the Lord, and notice the emphasis on the Lord here, that comes up a couple different times, not just Jesus, but the Lord. That's who he is, the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself in. Probably Peter was naked or close to naked here. I mean, you're fishing, you're on the lake. It's just a bunch of guys, whatever, right? So he was after it, doing hard work, but now he's going to go in onto shore, and he threw himself in and started swimming. And what's the deal with the garment? It could be that he wasn't wearing it at all, so he put it on. He didn't want to lose his garment, so I'll try swimming with the crazy thing. Probably better to understand that he kind of tucked it in. It was in that time period, so he kind of wrapped this whole thing up and tucked it around the waist, and there it is. He's going, swimming ashore, trying to get to Jesus as fast as he can, because he is the Lord, and he knew that it was the Lord. The results on mission, then, flow out of remembering that he is the Lord, and who he is as Lord, and trusting him as Lord. And there is the source of fruit. Let's talk then about the resource in mission. I think there's more here in this story to unpack related to that. So we got I asked about fisher, any campers out there? Any people like by the campfire? That's some fishing folks. We got a few campers. Isn't it a great little story here? So Jesus, can you imagine going camping with Jesus? You're by the fire with Jesus. Jesus had a fire going, and the disciples come in. They got the boat to land. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And then breakfast with Jesus. The disciples hear Jesus say, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." And so they begin to move that direction. Peter's like moved into. I can picture Peter as being a strong guy here, because he went aboard and hauled the net ashore. This net with all these fish, you know, Peter, you know, he'd done some serious work over the years. Grabs the net, doesn't say he got help, he just pulls this net with 153 large fish, and there were so many, but the net was not torn. In Luke 5, the net was torn. Here, the net is not torn. Why is John telling us that? Because Jesus holds it all together. That's, I think, his point. He keeps it, making it work. And why the emphasis on size? Large fish and 153 of them, that's fruit. The resourcing for fruit is in Jesus. Now, if you're a math person, I say this is a cool number. And it really is. If you want to know why it's a cool number, if you can't figure out why it's a cool number, see me later, because it really is a cool number. I don't think there's any symbolic significance in the number. And I know there's been all kinds of things suggested. I've read many, many of them. And why do I say that? Well, because I've noticed fishermen, one reason. You know what fishermen do? They count. How many fish did you get? How many inches was it? How many pounds was it? What's the size of your motor? What's your test line? How long's that boat, right? They're into the numbers. The fact that it was 153, I think the disciples were like, yes, what a great day, because once before we only got 151, and now it was 153, and they're counting every last one of them. The other reason is because if there is some symbolic reason, John doesn't give us it. So we're making it up. And we get into serious problems when you start making things up with symbolic stuff. I don't think there is any symbolism, even though it is a really cool number. Let's look at the next verse. They get physical sustenance from Jesus. Jesus provides a meal for them. But we get spiritual sustenance from Jesus. Jesus said, if you don't remain in me, and my words don't remain in me, you will not bear fruit. But if you do, you bear fruit, right? So we get that spiritual sustenance from Jesus as they got physical sustenance from Jesus. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And why do I think there's more here than just that they had a meal? Let's look at the next verse. There is definitely more here than that they had a meal, because the issue is, once again, who is Jesus? The text focuses on who Jesus is as Lord. John chapter 21, verse 12. It says this, now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now, why didn't they dare? Was it because of their shame? Like, he's the Lord, risen from the dead, and we're out here going on with humdrum ordinary life, maybe. Was it so embarrassingly obvious? If you ask the question that you know the answer to, I mean, you kind of look silly, right? It's like, of course it's the Lord. Was it that they were still seen and connecting the dots of the implications? They're like, oh man, yeah, he is, but I've got all kinds of questions and applications, and I don't know. But for some reason, they didn't dare to ask it, but they knew it was true. They knew it was him. And John, of course, tells us this because we need to remember, for that resourcing for us, that it's him, who he is as Lord and God. Jesus fed them as he does us. Jesus came and he took bread and gave it to them. I don't think this is a communion sign. Some people, every time they see bread in the Bible, they say it must be communion. I think this was just Jesus having a meal, but pointing them to himself. I do think there's something to, this is a similar text to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus shows them his body's physical reality by consuming a meal and asking them to partake of it. So let's look at remembering him today and always. As we step back from this text, it clearly calls us who have his Spirit, who believe in Jesus and now have this empowering from the Spirit for mission, to in that, to remember who Jesus is for our mission. Keep our focus on Jesus. This, John says, was the third time Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thomas confessed Jesus as Lord and God. We too confess Jesus as Lord and God. And all who do confess Jesus as Lord and God, then there are implications that we are called to mission. We are, if we remember him, we do mission in his name. I want to give you three practical ways. If you're saying, well, how do I do this, Pastor Bruce? I'm going to give you three practical ways you can. One is to pray for people around you who need Christ. They are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. And look for opportunities to invite them to TCC for Resurrection Sunday. Start praying, start inviting. Let's see, by the power and working of Jesus, some fish in the nets for the kingdom. Second is this. I guarantee that if you get into, and it's not like the guarantee of my pastor, almost guaranteed I can catch fish, okay? I guarantee if you get into Far Off Saints small group, their light bulbs are going to go on off about this and that, and we can do that and that and that, and I can do this and I can do that. If you want a bunch of ideas, get into one of these groups. You're going to grow and be encouraged, hear from others, hear God's word, ideas from the book Far Off Saints. And I know some of you have been kind of like, I'm not going to. Please don't. Please get into one of these groups. We want to get you connected and growing on mission, and the groups help all of us to do that. There's one that fits for you, and we want to help you. Third is, walk through the open doors that God gives you to point people to Jesus. They're there every week. Walk through the open doors like, hey, I can say something here now about Jesus to this person here, right? Don't be like there's nothing for me. If you're seeing nothing for you, it's because you're missing the focus on Jesus. When you're focused on Jesus, you see the open doors that God gives you. Our mission today, this Easter, every day, is to proclaim Jesus risen. And this calls not only for us to confess like Thomas, it calls for all of us who confess like Thomas to be on mission as Jesus revealed here. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. If you're here today and you've yet to trust him, I would be missing the point of this text if I didn't say to you, hey, I'm on mission. We're here as Trinity on mission. So we want to help you today to hear and receive Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And so if that's you, take the step today by believing you have life in his name. And now we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're moving to that time. I want to invite the team to come up. And before I pray, they lead us in a song. I just want to remind us, you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, each one who personally trusts Jesus is remembering him. The purpose is not just that we do it. The purpose is to keep our focus on him and what he's done for us. This body is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as in remembrance of me. And furthermore, when Paul writes about the Lord's Supper in the book of 1 Corinthians, I saw this and like, wow. When we receive communion, we are on mission. We're reminded of our mission. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's risen and coming again, and we proclaim him. We proclaim him here. We proclaim him near. We proclaim him far. We proclaim him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, your grace, your finished work on the cross, your power, your victory over death. Help us, Lord, more and more to see who you are, to remember who you are, to grow in understanding who you are, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, to see the greatness and glory and love and power of who you are. Lord, move us out on mission. Thank you, God, that you are the one who provides what we need. You are the one who gives the results. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. It's not about how man judges the fruit, Lord. It's about you. So help us be faithful to you, trusting in you, looking to you, proclaiming you. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Jesus.